Welcome to Central Study Hour here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. We are so glad you can join us once again to study God's Word, to sing together, and to pray together. And today we will start with hymn number 216, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. This hymn is a request from Hugo Achacacho, who writes from Bolivia. So thank you for your request, and we will sing all verses of this hymn. Wonderful thought to know that our names will be called as we are welcome into heaven. And if you have a favorite hymn, we would like to know about it and sing it on an upcoming Sabbath. All you have to do is go to saccentral.org, go to the contact us section of the menu, and find the CSH hymn request section. And there, please share your name, where you're writing from, and the hymn that you would like us to sing. Our next hymn this morning comes from Argentina, the hymn request. Thank you, Oscar DeMarchi, for your request. We will sing hymn number 520, He Hideth My Soul. We will sing verses 1, 2, and 4 of this hymn.
How wonderful, Savior.
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Lord, thank you because throughout the week you have blessed us and you have brought us here to study your word and to praise you. Thank you for the opportunity to praise you and to talk to you today. And please, Lord, be with Pastor Chris as he presents the lesson. And let the Holy Spirit work in our lives as we hear the message, Lord. Thank you for your love. Thank you for all your cares. In Jesus' name, amen. The lesson this morning will be presented by Pastor Chris Buttery. We hope you are blessed by the study of God's Word.
I'd like to thank our choristers. Pastor Fred and I just want to interrupt this broadcast just for a moment. Most of you here in our audience know what I'm going to say to our online viewers. And the news to our online viewers is that Pastor Chris, who's been here 7+ years, this will be his last presentation in Central Study Hour, because God has given him a call with his wife Jennifer, and they will be moving on. A week from today will be the last Sabbath, but this is the last class he will teach here for Central Study Hour. So we just wanted to give you that news. So it's kind of sad on one hand, but Pastor Chris, why don't you come and join us here? And I've informed everybody, as you know. So Pastor Fred?
Yeah, I just want to say that I've already been here longer than I've ever been anywhere. I have a reputation for having itchy feet. But I have stayed here because Pastor Chris and Mike and I have so much fun as a team. And we've loved doing the pastor's panel together. And the cohesiveness we have as a team is because of our fearless leader, Pastor Chris Buttery. Anyway, I appreciate you, and we will miss you.
Well, we're going to certainly miss you guys, too. It's been a pleasure and an honor to partner with you, not just here at Central Study Hour, but also in ministry here at Sacramento Central. It's been an absolute pleasure. God bless you, gentlemen.
God bless you.
Yeah. Well, thank you very much. And you have mixed feelings when you coming to the pulpit and sharing Central Study Hour for the final time. Unless you guys will have me back and invite me back sometime, maybe it won't be my last time. We'll see how that goes. But thank you for the nice send-off and the warm wishes. We appreciate that a lot. And we've been blessed to be a part of Central Study Hour and what this church is doing and what it's all about in proclaiming the three angels' messages and preparing a people to be prepared for when Jesus returns. And it's been a joy to not only serve with my fellow pastors, but you know, Jennifer has also led out as our Central Study Hour chorister, and it's been a blessing to have her lead out and us share together in ministry in this way. And we're so happy that Sabrina DiMarchi is leading out now for Central Study Hour and her team. So thank you for warmly welcoming Sabrina to the team. Things will continue as they have always been, and so to roll right along with that idea, we're going to invite you to go to our lesson. It's lesson number 10, and before I get to the lesson, we've got a free offer for you, of course, as always, and today's offer is offer C22123, wherever you're watching us from. We're glad that you're doing so, and this offer is for you. To receive that free offer, call 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. We'll be happy to get that free offer out to you. It's a copy of this presentation on CD or DVD. If you're outside of North American territories, you can receive this program on our website. Just go to the Central Study Hour banner, click on that. You'll have all the presentations. You can download the files. We have them on MP3, M4V. They're all there for you to enjoy. Oh, and don't forget, if you're viewing this, wherever you're viewing this program from, here in North America, around the globe, please send us a note. Let us know how you've been enjoying the programs, and we'll certainly read those on air as we have been doing. So let's go to lesson number 10. Lesson number 10 is the New Covenant. So let's begin at the beginning, strangely enough. Let's go to Sunday's lesson. Behold, the days are coming. And we're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 31, and we're going to read verses 31 to 34. Now, Jeremiah 31 verses 31 to 34, you find these words, the idea of the new covenant introduced for the first time, or at least spelled out, I should say, not introduced, but spelled out for the first time in these verses. This is the time where just prior to Israel's, Judah's captivity, Babylonian captivity, God sent Jeremiah to bring his people back to repentance, back to obedience. And God sends a message through his prophet, words of encouragement, words of hope. And we read these words in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a, what type of covenant?
New.
A new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will write my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. So these are encouraging words, aren't they? There's no question about that. God comes along and says, there's a new covenant that I'm going to establish. It's not the same covenant entirely as I made with your fathers back there at Sinai. And you remember that covenant that was made back there. God had declared his law. God had declared the judgments or the application of God's law to civil matters and life in Israel. And at the end, the people declared all that the Lord has said, we will do. And of course, that covenant was ratified with the blood of animals, clean animals, sanctuary animals. And not too far distant in the future, God's people broke the covenant. That story, of course, is the story of the golden calf and the idol that they made, that they danced around and declared that idol to be their God who had led them out of Egypt. And so that was the covenant that they had broken. God says, I'm not going to establish a covenant like that. I'm going to establish a new covenant. So there are some questions the lesson poses. Let's go down the questions together, see if we can answer these. So who initiates the covenant? We've talked about this throughout this quarter, but it's worth repeating time and time again. Who initiates the covenant? God is the one who initiates it. We don't have to prod him. We don't have to send him an email to remind him or a note. His secretary doesn't have to knock on his door and say, hey, do you remember what you need to do here? God is the one who knows. God is the one who takes the initiative. Why? Because he loves us. He cares for us. He's deeply interested in us and he wants us to be with him forever. It is worth paying attention to that and noting that again, because some folk, even Christians, wonder whether God is all of that. And he truly is. And so settle it in your mind once and for all. So God is the instigator of the covenant. Second question, whose law is being referred to here in these verses? And what is this law? So you read that there in verse 33 of Jeremiah 31. Whose law is it? God says, I will write my law in their mind and on their hearts. So whose law is it? It's God's law. That's right. And pray tell, what law is it? It's the Ten Commandments. That's right. Now, how do we know that? Because God said it is my law and it is his and it's the foundation of his government. It's the principles upon which heaven operates and the principles in which God is trying to instill in our lives and in our hearts. Hence the promise he'll write them in our minds and in our hearts. So it's God's law. It's the Ten Commandments. Another way you can know this is that under the old covenant, what were the commandments that Israel said, all that the Lord has said we will do? What commandments were they saying they would obey? The Ten Commandments. Exodus 19, Exodus 20, and then all the way over to chapter 24, this covenant is ratified. The people say all that the Lord has said we will do. It's with reference to the Ten Commandments. And so that's a good way to keep it in mind. So it's kind of curious and interesting that our brothers and sisters in other churches would suggest that the new covenant totally obliterates the need for obedience to God's law. Isn't it strange? Because it's the very law that God promises to write in our hearts and in our minds. How can an obliterated law, a law that no longer exists, no longer applies, no longer has any meaning under the new covenant, how is it possible that that same law God is going to write on your heart and your mind? Is it possible? It's not possible at all, is it? So here we have God's law that's being written on the heart and in the mind, and it's His Ten Commandments, every single one of them, not excluding any, all ten, because all ten are as important as the next commandment. As a matter of fact, James says, if we offend or we break one of God's commandments, we offend in all, we break them all. It's like taking a hammer and tapping glass, and what happens? Typically, it begins to crack and it will shatter the entire glass. You hit it in one spot, the whole pane will shatter and break. And it's the same with God's law. God's law is given to protect us. If we obey it, it's designed to keep us. If you think about God's law this way, like a fortified castle, and the castle has 10 gates. And as long as those gates are up, then the enemy can't penetrate the castle, can't penetrate and come in and take over and ransack that place. If one of those gates are up, you can have all other 9 gates shut and locked and closed, and the enemy can't get in that way. But if you've got one gate that is open, can the enemy sneak in and get in? They certainly can. So all 10 of God's commandments are as vital and important as the next one. And God says it is that law that I'm going to write in your heart and in your mind. That includes the fourth commandment, doesn't it? Amen. It certainly does. And so the new covenant doesn't obliterate God's law. As a matter of fact, the new covenant establishes and builds up and establishes God's law. And we'll probably get to talking a little bit more about that as we move along. So there's another question here under Sunday's lesson. Which verses stress the relational aspect that God wants with His people? We've talked about this idea in our study during this quarter, that God wants a personal, intimate relationship with His people. This is not a cold, formal document, covenant that He's wanting, that He's established. This is a covenant like that of a marriage relationship, where there is intimacy, where there is bonding, where there is a relationship. And so God is establishing a relational covenant with His people. So let's look at some of the verses. Look at verse 32. At the end of verse 32, God says, I was a what to them?
Husband.
I was a husband to them. So that certainly speaks to the relational aspect of the covenant, doesn't it?
Amen.
Certainly does. What about verse 33? It says, and I will write there my law in their minds and hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Does that speak of relationship?
Amen.
It certainly does. Those words, that phrase speaks of relationship. And look at verse 34. It says, they shall all what? Know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And so that word know speaks of, again, intimacy, and not just head knowledge, but also heart knowledge. So again, we see in the new covenant, we see the relational aspect of the covenant that God wants to establish with His people. He wants our hearts.
Amen.
He wants us to be His children and for Him to be our God.
Amen.
And so this is very important to keep in mind. Then there's a fourth question. Let's see if we can answer that one. What act of God in behalf of His people forms the basis of that covenant relationship? What do you think? It's found in verse 34. What's the act of God on behalf of His people that forms the basis of the covenant relationship? That's right. I heard it right here. Thanks, Pam. Verse 34, God says, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. So the basis, the act God does on behalf of His people that forms the basis of this covenant relationship is the act of forgiveness, love and forgiveness. Of course, to receive God's forgiveness, there is repentance and humility and confession in order to experience and receive that forgiveness. But God holds it out on offer to all and any who are willing. When they recognize they have sinned against the great God of the universe, God holds out the offer of forgiveness. And so the offer of forgiveness and forgiveness forms the basis of the new covenant. It certainly speaks to the grand and great love God has in his heart for us, doesn't it? Certainly. Okay, very good. So we got through those questions. You did good. Well done. So when we think about the new covenant, when we read the covenant, there are a lot of similarities between the new covenant and the old covenant. And this is very important to keep in mind. There are not a lot of differences. By the way, let me ask this, and it's a repeat question from previous lessons, but how many covenants really are there? How many covenants has God established with his people when it comes to our eternal salvation? How many covenants? It's not a trick question.
One.
Just one. That's right. Just one. It's called the everlasting covenant. And to clarify things, the new covenant is the everlasting covenant. And you're asking, well, why is it called new? Well, because there was an old one. And you're saying, well, I thought you said there were one. Well, there is one. And we'll break it down a little bit here as we go forward. So there are similarities between the old and new covenant. From the standpoint, think about the old covenant. Again, this was established with Israel. God had just liberated them and freed them from Egyptian bondage. That speaks to the liberation God wants to bring to people's lives through Jesus Christ, salvation from sin, freedom from sin, forgiveness of sin, liberation from sin. And then God gave them the law. The new covenant, does the new covenant include the law of God? It certainly does, yeah. What's the big difference between the old and new covenant? Well, we'll get there. We'll talk about that. And was the old covenant ratified with blood?
Amen.
Yes, it was. Was the new covenant ratified with blood?
Amen.
Yes, it was. Whose blood?
Christ.
The precious blood of Jesus. Remember, Jesus is sitting with his disciples. You can read it in Matthew 26. And he's introducing to them a new service, a new program, the communion, the Lord's Supper, as some would call it. And he asks them to take the grape juice. And what does Jesus tell them? He said, take and drink. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. And so Jesus shed blood on Calvary's cross, ratified the new covenant. So there are a lot of similarities between the two. There are some differences, and we'll talk about that. And the author suggests that when we think of the word new covenant, think about it as a renewed covenant, because the old covenant was a shadow in many respects of what God wants to do in each person's life and heart. And that's an important concept to consider. I guess one could say the new covenant is kind of like when Jesus told his disciples, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you. Was that a new commandment? No. No, it's an old commandment. God had told his people way back, love your neighbor as yourself. You can read that as far back as Leviticus. So when Jesus comes along and says, a new commandment I give you, was it a new commandment? No, it wasn't. It was a renewed commandment. People had forgotten it, and so he reestablished it. It wasn't old. It wasn't new because it was new, hot off the press, so to speak. But it was something that people had forgotten and it needed to be renewed. Down toward the bottom, it asks a couple of questions relating to Jeremiah 31, which we just read. And it asks the question at the bottom, what does it mean to have the law written within the heart? What does it mean to have the law written within the heart? I think we understand what it means to have the law written in the mind. What does it mean to have the law written in the mind? It means to have a knowledge of the law. So you can recall it and you can, the Holy Spirit can prod your memory and your conscience and you remember. So it's written in the mind, but what does it mean to have the law written in the heart?
Relationship.
Yeah, well, certainly it has a lot to do with relationship, absolutely. If we go over to Matthew 5, and we'll see here Jesus is talking about the law of God. And Verse 17, Jesus says, I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill or fill them full of meaning. For assuredly I say to you, this is verse 18, heaven and earth will pass, one jot or one tittle of my law shall not pass till all is fulfilled. And then he goes on to talk about having righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Now jump down to verse 21. And now Jesus is going to quote from the Ten Commandments. He says, you've heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. What commandment is Jesus referring to there? It's referring to the sixth commandment. And then verse 22, Jesus goes a little further and says, but I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And he goes on to talk about the consequences of that. Now, if you jump down to verse 27, he does the same thing with the seventh commandment. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in her where? Heart. So the law of God goes more than skin deep, doesn't it? The law of God is a matter of the heart. And so when the new covenant, God introduces the new covenant and says, I'm going to write my law on your heart, what is he saying? He's saying, I'm going to change your heart. Amen. I'm going to give you a new heart, not the one that lusts after a woman or even a man in your heart, not one that has uncalled for angst and anger toward a brother or a sister. Jesus said, if you look after a woman, lust after her, if you have anger in your heart, you have hatred toward your brother in your heart, you already committed murder. Mm-hmm. So it's not a matter of abstaining from committing adultery enough to abstain from killing, because there are some good people in this world who don't profess Christianity or any religion, and they refrain from all of those things. The question is, though, is the law written on the heart? This is why God introduces a new covenant, a reminder, renews the covenant with his people, because the old covenant was based upon something that didn't work for them. It was based upon the idea that all that the Lord has said, we will do. All that the Lord has said, we will do. But can we truly keep God's law in the way that Jesus has described it in Matthew 5? In our natural state, carnal nature? No. No. The Bible's very clear. The carnal mind is enmity against God's law, has hatred towards God's law. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. And so what needs to happen? There needs to be a change of heart. Anyway, I'm jumping ahead of myself, but we'll talk more about that as we go along. So to have the law written on the heart means that it's written there. It's a part of your life, that it's cut through the skin and the bone, and it's entered into your heart. Maybe I could say it this way. A mom, dad have a child that misbehaves, and misbehaves a lot, and it drives the parents crazy. And the parents could send that child out into the world and say enough. They may even do harm to that child, and sadly there are parents who do harm to their children, calling it discipline, but they do harm to their children. But they refrain from doing so because there are laws in the land that say don't do that. You can't harm your children and so on. Now, is the law written? So the parents decide they're not going to do that, not going to do harm to their child because the child drives them mad. They're not going to do it because the law says so. So let me ask you, where is the law written in that parent's life? Is it written on the heart or the mind at that time? It's written on the mind. They know of a law that says don't, so they don't. But a mum and dad who truly and genuinely love their kids, they're not necessarily going to put up with the foolishness. There's going to be discipline. There's going to be ways to curb the misbehavior and so on. But they would never think about harming their children. Why? Because they love their child. Amen. The law is written in the heart. And that's the difference between the law written in the head and the law written in the heart. All right, so keep that in mind. Let's go to Monday's lesson. Let's dig a little deeper here. So the southern kingdom was about to end and the people were about to be taken into Babylonian captivity. And this is the time that God announced his new covenant. And as I mentioned, it's the first time it was expressed in the Bible. The 10 tribes of Israel, the northern kingdom, when they were about to be destroyed, that was about 150 years before the time of Jeremiah, the idea of another covenant was mentioned. And so we're going to go to Hosea chapter 2. We'll read these words. Hosea chapter 2, and look at verses 18 to 20. And this is what it says. Hosea, God sends Hosea the prophet to speak to the northern tribes. This is prior to their captivity, the Assyrian captivity. Hosea chapter 2, verses 18 to 20. And notice the idea of the covenant being expressed in these words. In that day, I will make a covenant with them, with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, with the creeping things of the ground. Verse 18, bow and sword of battle, I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. Verse 19, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Amen. All right. So did you notice the parallel between those verses and the ones we read in Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34? Mm-hmm. All right. So what's the common imagery that's being used in Hosea that was also used in Jeremiah? What imagery is used? God says, I will betroth you to faithfulness. Betrothal, he's talking about an intimate relationship that exists between a husband and a wife. So the imagery of marriage is used in these words, the marriage relationship. God being the husband, you and I being the bride, his wife. And notice what it says at the end of verse 20, and you shall know the Lord. Does that remind you of what it says over in Jeremiah 31? Mm-hmm. Yeah, Jeremiah said the same thing. God told Jeremiah to tell his people then that they will know the Lord. Again, not just a head knowledge, but an experiential knowledge of a relationship with God. The imagery that's used is betrothal, marriage. And what does it say about the basic meaning and nature of the covenant? Well, again, it talks about the relational aspect of the covenant. That's what forms the basis of the covenant. God doesn't want us just to sign a contract and say, I'm going to do this, you're going to do your part, I'm going to do my part, and it's very cold and formal. Well, it's much more than that, isn't it? Now, when we talk about relationship, we could get into a spot of bother and trouble if we don't talk along with relationship about rules. Let me ask you a question. Can you have relationship without rules?
No.
You can have a relationship without rules, but will it be a healthy relationship, a good relationship? No, it's not going to be at all, is it? Good relationships, whether it be friends, whether it be siblings, parent, child, whether it be husband, wife, and so on, they're all built around, there's safeguards for that relationship. One of the commandments is, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's a safeguard. One of the rules of entering into a marriage covenant relationship with a person, your future bride or future groom, is that you will no longer have any boyfriends or girlfriends, whichever your side of the gender aisle you're on. So that's a rule. Is that a good rule? Yeah, certainly. Now, when a person is about to get married, are they stomping their feet saying, man, that pesky rule about not having boyfriends or girlfriends. If it wasn't for that, I'd be really happy about going into this marriage relationship. Is that really in the heart and mind of someone about to say, till death do us part, yes, I do, at the marriage altar? Well, it better not be. It better not be. If it is, that marriage is in trouble from day one. But no, generally no one goes to their wedding with that in mind. They're happy to relinquish those relationships because they're pledging themselves to that one person. I'm going to be yours, you're going to be mine. I'm going to love you through sickness and health, good times and bad times, till death. Amen. We do part. And so it's important, healthy relationships have healthy rules that act as safeguards to protect that relationship. And God has rules, God has his law to protect our relationship with him and protect our relationships with one another. So keep that in mind as we're talking about the covenant here. I want to look at a couple of verses. They give us a couple here in Ezekiel. The idea of the new covenant was also expressed by Ezekiel. So let's go over to Ezekiel 11 and verse 19. Ezekiel 11, verse 19. And we'll read those words. And ask yourself the question, what elements of the covenant, new covenant, are found in these verses? The principles behind the new covenant. Ezekiel 11 and verse 19 says, "Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh." Now notice verse 20, "that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Does that sound like the new covenant to you? Man, it certainly does. Now, although it's not saying and spelling out that it's the new covenant, this is certainly the idea of the new covenant in these verses. Now, go over to chapter 36. These are some of my favorite verses. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verses, we'll start with verse 25. "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all of your idols. And I will give you a new heart," verse 26, "and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of stone." That all sounds very familiar, doesn't it, to what we just read? Look at verse 27. "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and you will keep my judgments and do them." Verse 28, "then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people and I will be your God." Isn't that beautiful? Amen. So in these words of Ezekiel, you have the idea of the new covenant as well. God says, "I'm going to take that heart of stone. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh." That means a heart that's pliable, willing to do God's will. And then God says, "I'm going to put my spirit within you and it's going to lead you to keep my commandments and to do them." Amen. What was the new covenant promise? "I will write my law in your heart and in your mind." That's the only way you and I could ever hope to keep God's law. Amen. Through the miracle working power that comes from God and God alone. Amen. Yeah. So we see the work of God is foundational to the new covenant. God says, "I will," and then "you will." "I will," then "you will." The old covenant, they said, "we will." All right. Down the bottom of Monday's lesson, it asks an interesting question. If someone came to you and said, "I want a new heart, I want a new law written in my heart. I want the law written in my heart. I want a heart to know the Lord, but I don't know how to get it." What would you say to this person?
Pray.
Be prepared. Be prepared to answer that question. You never know when you'll run into someone, meet someone, talk with someone, maybe someone you already know will ask that question. "How do I get that new heart? How do I get a new life? I don't know how to get it." And your answer should be somewhere along the lines of, "Praise God that you want a new heart. The promise is God wants to give it to you. So what you need to do is simply ask for it." Amen. Come to him acknowledging that you've disappointed him, you've sinned against him. Confess it. Come with genuine sorrow in your heart and tell him all about it. And God said, "I will forgive you and I'll wash you and I'll make you clean." And he says, "I'll put that, my spirit within you, I'll give you a new heart." And God works that miracle right there as you've asked. Amen. And don't walk away doubting and don't walk away wondering, but believe his promise and walk in faith in the fulfillment of that promise. You're not going to be a super Christian overnight. It's going to take time to grow. We've got some old habits we need to drop off, new ones to form. God's going to keep working in you. As long as you keep saying yes to Jesus, he's going to keep working in you. You can hold on to that promise. So that's maybe something you may want to say, something along those lines. So let's talk about the Old and New Covenant, Tuesday's lesson. Jeremiah said that the New Covenant was to be made with the house of Israel. So is the new covenant only for the Israelites, only for Jews? Only for literal seed of Abraham, Jews by blood and birth to receive the covenant promises? Is that how it works? Now, it's true that that God gave the new covenant to Israel, to his people, but it wasn't to be exclusively kept to themselves, was it? What was the purpose of God having a people on the earth?
Witness.
To witness, that's right, to share. And so it wasn't to be kept to themselves, it was to go beyond their borders for Jews and Gentiles. And so let's read Isaiah chapter 56, verses 6 and 7. It kind of spells it out for us here. It's in Tuesday's lesson. I'm going to read it from that version. It says, "And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord." Who are these? Are these Jews?
Nope.
No, they're what?
Heathen.
Foreigners. They're foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it. Hold on. Hold on. Foreigners, non-Jews, invited to keep the Sabbath? Is that right? Yes. "And who does not profane it, holds fast my" what? "Covenant. These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for" how many peoples? All peoples. That's right. All peoples. So now I want you to notice there are conditions. There are conditions that are placed on those who want to serve the Lord. What are they? Now we're talking about Old Testament times. Were there conditions placed on those who wanted to serve the Lord? Yes, there were. Notice the foreigner who joins themselves to the Lord. So if you want to enter into the covenant, you must join yourself to the Lord. You must minister to the Lord. You must love the name of the Lord. You must be his servant. You must be willing to obey him. And you must hold fast the covenant. Are those conditions? They certainly are. They certainly are. Those are conditions. So is there really any difference in what God asked? And this is the lesson in the middle of the page. Is there any difference in what God asked of them and what he asks of us today? If we want to enter into the new covenant experience, does God ask for anything different than he asked of them? Now keep in mind, the new covenant was available for Old Testament people. The new covenant, this is something that's not commonly known in evangelical circles, but the new covenant was available to God's people, to anyone back in the Old Testament. You didn't have to wait till New Testament times to have a New Testament, New Covenant experience. As a matter of fact, there are people in the New Testament period that are experiencing an Old Covenant, having an Old Covenant experience based upon faulty promises, which we'll talk about in just a moment. So you could be living in the Old Testament having a New Covenant experience. You could be living in the New Testament having an Old Covenant experience. So what are the conditions? Are the conditions the same? I made some notes here. Yeah, the conditions are the same. The foreigner who joins themselves to the Lord, if you want to enter into the new covenant with the Lord, should you join yourself to the Lord? Sure. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, Paul says we must join ourselves to Christ. Be joined to Christ. What about the idea of ministering to him? Sure. Matthew 25, Jesus said, if you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. Sure, there are conditions for entering the new covenant. What about to love the name of the Lord your God? Jesus in Matthew 24 verse 37 said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. Sure. How about this idea of being a servant to God? Is that a condition for entering into the new covenant? It certainly is. Romans 6:22, Paul talks about being free from the slavery of sin and becoming a slave of righteousness, a slave of a servant of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, what about this idea of the Sabbath? Now, that's certainly Old Testament stuff. That doesn't need to be kept today, does it? Well, Matthew 24:20, Jesus, looking to the future when Jerusalem was to be destroyed, told them, pray that when you flee Jerusalem, that your flight neither be in the winter, neither on what day? The Sabbath day. So 30 years, 40 years into the future, after Jesus dies, after he's risen from the dead, after the new covenant has been ratified, he's telling them, don't forget the Sabbath. Don't forget it. So obedience is a condition for entering into the... And when I talk about, when we talk about these things, we may not... the idea is it's in the heart to do them, you see. It's in the heart to do them. And God says he'll do that for us as we submit to him and his power. And then it says, hold fast my covenant. Is that another condition of the new covenant, entering into the new covenant? Certainly. And staying in the new covenant, Hebrews 4, verse 14, Paul, in the book of Hebrews, Paul says time and time again, hold fast the profession of your faith. Hold fast. Hold fast. So there are same conditions to enter into the new covenant. And as was said before, there's not a lot of difference in the basic elements that make up both the old and new covenants. The author says it's the same God who seeks the people, who by faith will claim his promise of forgiveness, the same God who seeks to write the law into the hearts of the people who follow him in faith, in a faith relationship, whether they be Jew or Gentile. So let's talk about this idea of a better covenant. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 8. Over in Hebrews 8 and 10, the author Paul brings up and quotes Jeremiah, the new covenant. And he talks about the new covenant being a better covenant. So how do we understand what that means? How is one covenant better than the other? So the question here that leads us to finding out the answer is, where did the fault lie with the failure of the old covenant? Remember in Jeremiah chapter 31, God said that they had broken the covenant. Who broke the covenant? Did God break the covenant? No. Will God break his promise? No. Nope. Who broke the covenant?
People.
His people. Yeah. Notice Paul says that in Hebrews chapter 8. We'll read verses 7 and 8. Well, let's read verse 6. But now... Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry, insomuch as he is also a mediator of, notice, a what type of covenant?
Better
covenant, which is established on what type of promises?
Better promises.
Now notice, for if the first covenant, he's talking about the old one, had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for the second. So there was something wrong with the old covenant, wasn't there? Paul says it very clearly. If the first had been faultless, there'd be no need for a second or a new covenant. Well, what happened? Verse 8, because finding fault with who? Them. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And he continues quoting Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. So the fault was with who?
People.
The people. And what were the faulty promises? Was it God's promise? No. He told them he'd bear them up on eagle's wings. He told them he would be with them. He told them he would help them. The fault was with them. They saw what God expected and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. We're going to do it. What should have been their response? Lord, we see what you're asking us to do, but we don't think we can do it on our own. Lord, would you help us? Help us to know how to keep your law. Help us to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. Would you give us the strength to do those things? See the difference in response? All that the Lord has said, we're going to do it. And they failed miserably, thinking they could do it in their own strength. But God says, I will write my law on your heart and in your mind. It's certainly the new covenant's established on better promises, isn't it? Now, is this a surprise that God said he would do this? Remember, the new covenant is just really the everlasting covenant, isn't it? It's renewed. It's been brought back because people have forgotten. They've been living under the old covenant of I will do religion. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and they're failing and they're failing and they're failing and not finding strength in Christ's power to save and to help. It's not new, is it? You go back all the way to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and what did God tell Eve, Adam and Eve, back in the garden? I will put enmity between you and the serpent.
Amen.
I will do it. While there is an affection growing with sin between humanity and sin, the Savior is going to come and he's going to put enmity between the two. He's going to put hatred in your heart for sin and a love for righteousness.
Amen.
I will do it, God said. So is it any surprise that God said, I'm going to write my law? This is what God has promised all along in the everlasting covenant. I'm going to send my son. My son is going to die for your sins. His blood will be shed. You are to receive it by faith. I will send my son. I will die in your stead. I will write my law on your heart. I will give you my spirit. It will cause you to walk in my... Paul says it differently in Philippians. He said, it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What God has started, he is faithful to complete. That's right. So this is good news. This is why it's a better covenant. It's a much better covenant. It's not the, you know, the old covenant of Abraham and Hagar and trying to figure out how, God's going to have a child through Abraham. Well, Sarah says, it's not going to happen. I'm of age. You're of age. I'm barren. It's not going to happen. So why don't you take my bondservant Hagar and have a child through her? And Ishmael became the child of bondage because they were trying to work out God's promise on their own, in their own strength, in their own power. God said, no. You and in Genesis 17, you and Sarah are going to have a child. How is that possible? It's not possible, humanly possible. Mm-hmm. That's right. So that you'll always remember that salvation, so that you always remember that righteousness, so that you'll always remember that your way to heaven is only through my strength and my power. I will give you a child, and it will be a miracle child, and his name shall be called Isaac. And so every time Isaac got up in the morning and greeted his mother and father, they were reminded every day the power of God at work. That's the only way we can win heaven. It's the only way to enter the promised land, the power of God, miracle-working power of God. And so we want to be under the new covenant. We want to be children of the promise, accepting what Christ has done for us through faith in him. So we're running out of time, but just in these last few minutes, I just want to go down to the bottom of Wednesday, and then we'll close talking a little bit about Thursday, because we're going to spend all next Sabbath talking about Christ as high priest. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 10 just real quickly. And there's a word that the author uses referring to the old covenant. And part of the old covenant, you had the sanctuary services. You had the shedding of blood of animals and the like. You had the sanctuary service. By the way, the sanctuary service God had set up to teach God's people and the world all about the new covenant. That's what the purpose of the sanctuary was about. But it was under the old covenant kind of terms, in the sense that you had sheep and goats that were being killed. Their blood was being shed when someone did something wrong and where they sinned. Who did all those lambs and goats represent? Christ. They were all representative of Christ who was to come. And notice what word Paul uses with reference to those animals and the shedding of their blood. This is Hebrews 10 verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. So what did he call the shedding of the blood of those animals? The sanctuary services, it was a what? Shadow. A shadow. Now, a shadow's nice. A shadow's nice, but it's not the substance, is it? If you come to the shadow of a peach tree, because I like peaches, I'm going to use peach tree. If you come to the shadow of a peach tree, are you going to enjoy the fruit of a peach tree? Try to pick the fruit off the shadow of the... It's just a shadow. We're not saved through the shedding of the blood of animals. We're saved through the shedding of the blood of Jesus. We're not saved through the ministration of earthly priests. We're saved through the high priestly work of Jesus Christ and faith in him and him alone. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. And so look to him today. The new covenant is filled with rich promises. It's substantial. It's living. It's alive. Jesus, he is alive. He is living. He is ministering. Hebrews 7:25 tells us that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for you. So in those down moments, discouraging moments, maybe hopeless moments, you have a high priest living for you, praying for you, interceding for you, sending his spirit to be in you. He's doing everything he can to save you. Thank God for that today. What do you say? Amen. those that have joined us, we're glad that you're able to do so. Don't forget the free offer. It's offer C22123, C22123. To receive that, call 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. We'll be happy to get that out to you. It's a CD or DVD of this presentation. For those that are not in North American territories, you're welcome to go to our website and download the presentations there. We look forward to being with you next time. We continue on as always, and we look forward to that. God bless you, and have a wonderful week.